The text we're going to be reading this morning and studying is actually slightly different from what you have in your bulletin. That's all due to my fault. I didn't give the right text to the church, but it's almost the same, just a couple of verses different. And as we move into our time of hearing how God would instruct us through His Word, I would ask if you have a cell phone, if you wouldn't mind silencing that or turning it off. I always say that, and I'm teaching a course. Some people call it an anti-technology course. At Evergreen, and then I was so embarrassed that my cell phone went off right in the Lord's Supper 2 weeks ago. I forgot to turn it off. My wife was at the airport flying out that morning, so I left it on so she could call me, and then I forgot it. So it's a friendly reminder. If you have it on and you don't want to be embarrassed with it going off in the service or distract, please turn that off. And our text this morning is from 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to be reading from verse 13, chapter 4. Through verse 5 of chapter 5. So I would ask that you would give all of your attention to the reading of God's Word. And I would remind you that this is God's Word to us. And as such, it's the better part of the sermon this morning. So if you hear nothing else, give all of your attention to the reading of God's Word. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us His Spirit as a guarantee. Let's pray. God, we pray that You would grant us ears to hear what Your Spirit would tell us through Your Word, and may it be for Your glory and for our joy in Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Life is good. So says the LG brand. So might you have said on occasion, life's good. And there is certainly a vestige of truth in this statement. God made the world good. And He still allows us to enjoy His good gifts. But as a blanket statement, it is so reductionistic as to be false. We could just as well say, life is hard. Life in a fallen, cursed world is not merely good. And in the text this morning, our text pulls no punches in describing the difficulty of life in the age of the cross. Now, I'm going to have to give you two terms I'm going to be using so that you can better follow my sermon. But Martin Luther spoke of a theology of the cross, or held to a theology of the cross, in which he referred to the age in which we live now as the age of the cross. It's an age in which we live by faith. It's an age in which we bear crosses as we look forward to the age of the resurrection. Well, beginning our text here, Paul begins in 16, and we'll refer back to the previous verses later. He says, we do not lose heart. And the mere statement tells us what we already know and experience, that life can be disheartening. And let's look at how Paul then fleshes out this truth of the difficulty of life. Verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. So our outer nature is wasting away. The common curse's work is breaking us down. Now, I'm just 44 years old. Some of you are thinking, oh, that's pretty old. And some are thinking, he's just a babe. But already, my knees ache. And my back hurts. My back hurts right now. I've had my boys, myself, this weekend. We've done too many sports. And unless I regularly do strengthening exercises for my knees and my back, I become more and more physically dysfunctional. Some of you who are further down the road, age-wise, could expound much more here. But growing old, aging, is not for wimps. We are all decaying. We're all in the process of perishing. This is a part of living in the age of the cross. But for most of us, this wasting away is a process. But we don't have any assurance that this process will be a long one. Look at verse 1, chapter 5. For we know that if the tent which is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. There are many of you, I'm confident, who are here who are very painfully aware of how true this verse is, of how fragile life can be. In verse 17, Paul talks about, in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, he talks about present afflictions. And he referred to those as light. They're not actually light. We will get back to that, what Paul means by that later on. But the meaning of this word afflictions, it has a very broad meaning. Sometimes it can be translated in any of these ways: trials, troubles, hardships, hard pressed. And the Apostle Paul knew this very well. He knew afflictions well, as he suffered about every affliction known to man. If you follow the Apostle Paul's life, he was beaten on many occasions. He was imprisoned. He was stoned, shipwrecked, hungry, betrayed, and the list could go on and on. And these afflictions were so severe for Paul that in the previous chapter, he said that he despaired of life. So we despair of life many times when the afflictions get so intense they can tempt us to lose heart. So Paul then in chapter 5 uses two metaphors to describe life in the age of the cross. He first compares our bodies to tents. And Paul knew well about tents. He was a tent maker as a vocation. Do we have some campers in here maybe? We're in Oregon, surely. We've got a good number of campers here. And you know some of the pros and cons of camping. I camped more in Mexico, and I'm starting to get into camping here as well a little bit. But in Mexico, I was a youth pastor, and so we took all of our youth, along with the sister church's youth, to the beach, middle of July, in the tropics, for a camping trip. About 100 youth. It was absolutely crazy. And I got there, and they said, I didn't have to bring a tent. They had one for me. Mistake. So I waited, got my tent. Well, I actually got it assigned. And when I got to my tent, I noticed a couple things. It was on a bed of rocks. And it was also sort of in a secluded place where not much airflow. Remember, this is Mexico, tropics, mosquito-infested, July. And so that night, I went to bed, and I was in bed at about 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, just sweating profusely. And if anybody knows me well, I don't sweat much. I was totally drenched. My sheets were drenched. I couldn't get cooled off. Well, it turns out that the tent they had, I guess they were running a little low, and this was a high-altitude tent. It was made for cold temperatures. And even though I had as much opened up as I could without letting all the mosquitoes in, it was an absolute oven. Later on that week, it rained, and my tent leaked. And I realized tents can be uncomfortable. They can be fragile. They can be rickety. They're temporary. And this is a metaphor of how our bodies are. That's how our bodies are: uncomfortable, fragile, rickety, temporary. And that's why the Apostle Paul is groaning. Like I groaned as I longed for my bed, my roof, my shower. And going out in tents, it's fun. It can be adventuresome. But the very best benefit of going out in a tent is it makes us long for and appreciate our houses. And such is the case in the age of the cross. We long for our true home. Then Paul mixes in another metaphor, that of being unclothed in verses 2 through 4. Now, have you ever been caught exposed in public or dreamed that you were? If you have, it's really not a dream. It's a total nightmare. Well, being in this tent of a body is like being naked in a sense. It's not pleasant. Clothes play a vitally important role in our lives. We are exceedingly uncomfortable without them. We even at times can feel shameful. And such is life again in the mortal flesh. Unpleasant, uncomfortable, even shameful. And this is Paul's graphic description of life in the age of the cross. It's like living in a tent. It's like being exposed. And as a result, he says he's groaning. He's longing. Now this word groaning in the Greek, it means an involuntary expression when faced with grievous or difficult circumstances. It's the sound I made at 3 a.m. in my tent when I was being dripped on and I needed to go to the bathroom that was a quarter of a mile away. It's the sound you make involuntarily when your favorite sports team loses an important game on the last play of the game. It's the sound of our spirits groaning as we live with the burden of our mortality, represented by tents and nakedness. And in verse 4 of chapter 5, Paul sums up with this: while we were in this tent, we groan, being weighed down because our deepest desires are not to be unclothed. This mortal life can feel weighty. It can feel burdensome. How do we not lose heart? Well, there is sustaining hope in this life for God's children. And it runs through these verses. Even as we see the despair of living in the age of the cross, there's hope, sustaining hope that runs through this passage. First of all, verse 13. Verse 13 says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak. Now this seems almost like a strange verse to me in the midst of this passage. It's almost like, where are you going with that, Paul? But if you look at the context, he's quoting Psalm 116. And in Psalm 116, it is a psalm about affliction. In fact, 116:10 says this, the psalmist says this, I believed, therefore I spoke, though I am greatly afflicted. So the psalmist, in the midst of severe affliction, is saying, I will speak of the cup of salvation because I believe. I believe the gospel even when everything goes wrong. Then Paul, just like the psalmist, he believed and he spoke in the midst of affliction. He persevered. And why? What did Paul believe that sustained him in the midst of persecution, in the midst of affliction? Verse 14, knowing, this is what he believed, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. You see, this age of the cross, this present life of affliction, is not all that there is. The resurrection is to come. Christ was raised from the dead, and so too will we be raised who believe in him. He was the first fruits, but he will come and take his harvest with him. He will take us to live forever with him and his people. Now, Luther's theology of the cross, I'll refer to it once again here, helps us to understand this tension. When Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross, he cried out, it is finished, and we know what he meant by that. But did his disciples, did the disciples at that moment when Christ was crucified say, glory to God, it is finished, his atoning work for me is complete, praise be to God? You laugh because you know it's so contrary to that. They ran and they hid. They were utterly confused. The cross was an enigma to them. Now let me ask you, what is it that cleared up the meaning of the cross for them? The resurrection. The resurrection gave meaning to Christ's death. It cleared up the meaning of Christ's death. to the disciples. And Martin Luther saw this as a paradigm through which we can see the whole Christian life. We live in the age of the cross. And we carry the enigma of suffering and crosses. Just as Christ's cross was an enigma, so many times our suffering is enigmatic. It confuses us. What will clear up the meaning of our crosses? Even as Christ's resurrection cleared up the meaning of His cross, so too our resurrection will clear up the meaning, the enigma of the crosses and the suffering that we bear in this life. Grasping this truth, believing this truth, changes everything. Going back to the text, our outer self is wasting away. But that's not the end of the story. It is but the introduction. Inwardly, we're being made new by the resurrection of power of God, which has already begun its work in us. Outwardly decaying, but inwardly, His Holy Spirit is sanctifying us. His Holy Spirit is sustaining us. His Holy Spirit is filling us with joy. His Holy Spirit is preparing us for heaven. So also, our mortal lives are described as tent dwelling, uncomfortable, fragile, rickety, that leaves us groaning when life storms hit. But friends, that's not all there is. We're not left to just try and make our tents nicer and more livable. We're rather promised from God an eternal abode, a building made by God's own hands that will be forever. We also live with the burdensome reality, and some of you may know this better than others, that our tent or the tents of our loved ones can be destroyed in an instant. But for God's children, death and mortality are not the final word. Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful. Thou art not so. For those whom thou thinkest thou dost overthrow, die not. Poor death, nor canst thou kill me. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die. We will not remain unclothed. We will not remain exposed in all of our mortality, but rather we will be clothed with immortality. Death will be swallowed up by life. This is how it ends. This is how it ends. This is what our spirits long for, because we weren't originally made for death and mortality. Death and mortality entered into the human race like a thief in the fall. Came in when Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were given a test. And Adam and Eve, on that test, had they passed it, this covenant of works, they would have been confirmed unto life, unto immortality. But rather they failed. And they plunged the human race into what we call the curse with death and mortality. But this was not God's original intention that we should live with these things. But they came in at the fall, and all of history has been a restoration process since that point, climaxed in Jesus Christ, who came and He obeyed where Adam had disobeyed. He passed where Adam had failed. He then, as a spotless sacrifice, took death, our enemy, upon Himself. But He rose in immortality, conquering our last enemy, death. And those who walk by faith in Jesus are united to Christ, and they share in His victory, and they will be vindicated in due time. In due time. But for now, He's left us to walk in the age of the cross. But friends, the resurrection is coming. But He's not left us bereft in the age of the cross. But He's even now given us signs, and He's given us foretaste of the kingdom to come that have begun their work in our lives now. They have begun to intrude upon our lives. Look at verse 5 of chapter 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing, that is immortality, is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, this word Spirit in Greek is araban, and it has two very similar meanings. It can mean a pledge or guarantee, as it's translated here, or it can be a down payment. Now, how does a down payment work? Let's think about this. When you give a down payment, you've given a partial payment, a deposit that gives the buyer legal claim to the goods in question. So, you go and you buy a car, okay? You put down a down payment, and you leave with the car. And the seller leaves with your down payment. The seller has the assurance that payment in full will be forthcoming. In this metaphor, we are like the seller. We have the assurance that payment will be forthcoming. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment to us, that the fullness of all of our longings for immortality will be forthcoming. It is His personal pledge to us that we will be raised. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment to us of the life to come. So what do we have to look forward to in the age of the resurrection? Verse 17, chapter 4. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, I can hear some of you possibly questioning the Apostle Paul here, questioning him with this line of reasoning. I don't see anything light about my afflictions, my cancer, my unemployment, my losing my child. And friends, it isn't light. It's only light in comparison to the glory that it's achieving for us. It's only light in the sense that the earth might be light in comparison to the sun. It's also light or slight in that it's temporal, whereas the glory to come is eternal. It will never end. It will grow brighter and more intense and weightier as eternity goes on. Paul literally here is struggling to find the right words in Greek. He says it will be, this weight of glory will be exceeding unto exceeding. And the word for exceeding here is actually transliterated, the word for which we get hyperbole. Extreme exaggeration. We could translate this, it will be exaggeratingly, exceedingly eternal, this weight of glory. And our afflictions are light only in comparison to this tremendous weight of glory that God will bestow upon us. It will be the fulfillment of all of our deepest, purest longings, our longings for acceptance, our longings for purpose, our longings for permanence, our longings to be done with sin, our longings for that paradise that we lost in Adam and Eve, our longings for peace, our longings for joy, our longings for intimacy, they will all be fulfilled. No more groans, no more trials, no more tears. The age of the cross, count on this, the age of the cross will give way to the age of the resurrection. Faith will give way to sight. All of your crosses will give way to crowns. C.S. Lewis, as he's wont to do, puts it in proper perspective when he says this: all the adventures we ever had in this life will end up being only the cover and title page. After we die, we will begin chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before. What are we to take away by way of application as we leave the sanctuary today? Paul makes the application so simple. He tells us the application in verse 18 of chapter 4. He says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We live by faith in the age of the cross, but we set our gaze unflinchingly forward with longing expectation, knowing that the age of the resurrection is to come. We will see one day, and that day will never end, and it will infinitely outweigh all the crosses that we bore in this life. Let's pray.